Wow, we are fast coming into our spiritual new year. Does anyone know when that begins? Does anyone know the day of the week and the date that it begins? Next week, Saturday night, the new moon, Nisan 1, the first month of the new year for all of us. And of course, on the heels of that, Nisan the 14th, 14 days later, is Passover. So it's coming fast and furious like usual. So before you know it, we'll be sharing the Seder together. I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be an awesome time. All right, so today I've entitled this teaching, Empowered to Do the Works of Jesus. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. I'm picking it back up. We're going to run with this for, quite some time. It's going to be part of the theme for this next new year that's coming to us. So speaking the truths concerning Jesus and his kingdom takes great courage because they are strikingly counterculture to this world's lies and subsequent ways. Sharing the gospel, sharing truth, you might just get shut down, canceled, maybe even abused. It's just the nature of the world. The world hates God, the world hates his anointed, and the world hates his people. So, in spite of that, we're called to do his works. And doing the works of Jesus, they're controversial too. They're upsetting for different but similar reasons. Therefore, we're going to need something to give us courage, something to give us power to accomplish the mandate to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And that something is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So let's learn a little bit more about the person and the works and the power of the Holy Spirit for the life of the believer. Jumping back into Luke, a post-resurrection event in which Jesus is meeting with two of his disciples and they haven't recognized him until he reveals himself. He has this ongoing discussion with them. I'm going to jump into the middle of it. He said to them in verse 44, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And then he states this, which he restates a little bit differently at the end of Matthew. He says, "You are witnesses to these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Go to Jerusalem, stay there, wait there. Don't jump into the mandate until you receive power, until you are clothed with power, that divine enablement. Don't go out and try to do this. You can't do it on your own. There's so much pushback from the dark side. You'll never make it. It's a huge spiritual battle that's going on, and you're going to need to be clothed with power. So in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and we did a lot of work on the opening passages prior to verse 8 2 weeks ago, you can get that podcast, or I'm sorry, you can get that sermon by going to our website or to YouTube and catch up with us if you missed that. I'm going to just jump into verse 8. He says to them, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. And then you will be my witnesses." Then you will be my witnesses, not before that. After you're clothed with power, then you will be my witnesses to testify about me in Jerusalem throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. We talked about this. It's the Greek word dunamis. It means divine energy to do the works of God. It's divine energy, but in the context of doing the works of God. Because you can't do the works of God without some power. Because his works always involve power. There's a transformational aspect to the works of God that's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to do what needs to be done. In fact, this word, dunamis, it's actually spelled D-Y-N-A-M-I-S. And we derive our English word dynamite from this Greek word dunamis. Dynamite. That's a lot of power. You blow a stick, a lot of power there, right? Yeah. That's how they made tunnels through our mountains. They took sticks of dynamite, drilled holes into the rock, and just blasted their way through. And, you know, every time I go through the tunnels on my way to Glenwood Springs, one of my favorite spots, I'm amazed at the Eisenhower Tunnel. That's a lot of mountain to blast through. It's going to take a lot of power to get through that mountain. Do you know we have mountains in our paths? And God's saying, hey, son, hey, daughter, cast that mountain into the sea. Well, how do you do that? It's going to take some power. We're going to need the Holy Spirit to do these things. We also get the Greek or the English word dynasty from this Greek word. You know what a dynasty is? I was looking this up. It's fascinating. A dynasty is a family or group that wields power over several generations. The Kennedy family is a dynasty, if you will. What about your family? Give it a couple generations. The Word of God says that as we serve Him, He will cause us to rise higher and higher, generation after generation, until our family clans become dynasties in the world that He has created. I just love that stuff. Do you know who you are? A child of the one who created all things out of nothing. His plans for us are immense, greater than we've ever imagined. We got to quit focusing on our circumstances and focus on our potential, who we are in Him and His plans for us. It's a game changer. It's a game changer. Man. Okay. John 14, 12, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Do you believe that? Really? Think about that, right? Do you believe that? Is the Bible just another book like any other book? Or is it the Word of God? Is what Jesus is saying actually true? And do you believe that is true? Do you know how you know if you believe it or not? What do you do? Right? What do you do? See, we always do what we actually believe. And if we don't really believe it, we won't really do it. So your works always vindicate what you believe. Truly, truly, I say to you, not the apostles, not those first century disciples of Jesus, but rather whoever believes in me, whoever, from the first century on, in every generation till he comes again, whoever believes in him, he says, you'll do greater work, you'll do the works that I do and greater works because I'm going to the Father. So what were those works that he did, right? What are the works of God? They asked Jesus that question. What are the works of God that we might do them? In Matthew 4:23, we get a description of that. It says, he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease, every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Those are the works of God. In Acts 10:38, it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus could do that because he was anointed by God and clothed with the Holy Spirit. It gave him power to do the works of God. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Works of the devil are sickness, disease, mental illness, demonization. I mean, all of these things that create misery and death, he came to eradicate. He's doing a pretty good job, by the way. It's going to culminate in the total eradication of all sickness and all disease, mentally, physically, spiritually. Yeah, that day is coming. In fact, he's going to take death and the grave, and he's going to cast them in the lake of fire because they're no longer needed either. He's going to eradicate everything, including all of those who hated him and refused to repent and surrender. So he's going to throw them in the lake of fire where their souls will also be destroyed and be consumed. So there's no more need for the realm of death. It can be thrown in there too, because everything's been eliminated that is not part of his will and plan. It's going to be amazing, an amazing day. Okay. He goes on to say in John 14:13-14, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What an amazing promise. What an amazing, powerful, engaging promise. Now, let's get some clarity. There are three, if not more, unstated conditions. These are the unstated conditions. At least three of them. Number one, it must be the will of God. What you're praying for must be within the will of God. If it's outside the will of God, you're not going to get it. For good reason. Here I am in the land in 2001, I think it was. Don and I went there for a couple weeks, walking around in the very soils of Messiah and the disciples. You know, every believer should go there once in a lifetime. Every believer should go there. It is surreal. Yeah, amazing. Okay, so we're down at like Peter's mother-in-law's house, and there's a synagogue up on the hill. He preached at that synagogue many, many times. It's actually kind of remade, so it's not the original synagogue, but it's in the original place of the original synagogue. And so they have some of the stones still up and stuff. And so we're there, the very place that Jesus, you know, preached often and taught, and on the hillside, right by the Sea of Galilee, or I forget which sea, but anyway, one of those seas. Thank you. Yes. So we're there, and so we go up into that area, and everyone's stuffing their prayers in the stones like you do at the wall. So in the cracks of the stones, everyone's, because they know that that's holy. That's holy ground. Those are holy places. So I thought, wow, I'm going to stick my prayer in there too. So I got up there, and you know me. I'm not your totally normal person, if you will. I not only want to put my prayer in, I want to pull a prayer out to see what someone else wrote. You know, I'm like looking around to put my prayer in. I'm like looking around. I grab and pull out this person's prayer. And then I took it. God forgive me. I did. I took their prayer. You write. They give you little things. You write on them the prayer to give to God because this is a holy place and this is, you know, an opportune place, space to do that. So I read it and I thought, no way. No way. Really? I mean, really? The prayer was to hit the lotto for a lot of money. I was appalled. I did what I thought the prophets would do. Take that out. That is not the will of God. I knew that. I thought it was sacrilegious. So I took it. I laminated it. Yeah. To remind me not to pray ridiculous prayers, which I've done before, right? I've done that too. Who hasn't, right? We've all done that. So it has to be in the will of God. That is point number one. Don't ask for the numbers to the Powerball, right? Number two, you need faith. Okay? You need faith. Just talking to God doesn't really move the mountains. Okay? A lot of our prayers are just complaints put in pretty language, you know? And God doesn't respond to those. God responds to faith. So he wants you to pray in accordance with his will, and he wants us to believe him that he's actually going to do that. And he says, if you really, really believe it, then I'll do it. But if you don't, save your breath. You know, it's just words. So we need to pray in the will of God, and we need to pray believing that he does hear and that he will respond. And then the third thing, right, is timing. There's timing elements related to the prayers we pray. Oftentimes we pray and we say, where's God? He doesn't answer prayer. He's like, yeah, I'm going to answer it on this date. It's coming on this date. I remember our first pregnancy. I'm working part-time at King Soopers. She's working part-time. We just can barely make the bills. We're both part-time. And so she got sick at work related to the pregnancy. And so her doctor wrote her employer to say she can't work anymore. She needs to be basically bed rest. And it was early in the pregnancy. And the employer saying, no way. I mean, we're going to give her pregnancy leave, but you know, you don't get all this extra time. This is back in the day. This is a long time ago. So they disputed that. So we were in some discussions with them, and they had turned us down. And so all of a sudden, she's not bringing home the paycheck, and I'm working part-time. And so we can't make our bills anymore. And so things got worse and worse, and we're praying. At first, I'm just, oh, you know, God will take care of us. And after a while, it's like, God's not taking care of us. And God, where are you? Did I do something? And then I'm like mad at God. And then finally, I thought, that's it. That's it. We got our mortgage company that's, you know, basically threatening where you go into a foreclosure, threatening that that's where we're headed. And I'm done. I say, God, you say this and that. I'm walking back and forth. And where are you? You're not answering. And maybe I don't understand your word. And, you know, I'm just really, really just out of control. Yeah. And we had our mail right by the front door where you could put it through the little slot and it would come right on the floor, you know. So as I finally said, I'm giving God a piece of my mind. I've been holding on for a long time. And so I finally let it all out. I said all the things that I should not have said. And as I'm saying all the things I should not have said, the mail pops through. I pick it up. It's a letter signed by our union. And they said, we have finished the arbitration. the company has agreed to give you all of the time that you have requested. Had a check in there for all. I had this big, fat check to take care of everything. After I said all the bad stuff I should have said, I felt, oh my gosh, it just like shrunk down to like an inch off the ground. You're like, oh, what was I thinking? But you know what? I think God probably smiled at that, said, I'm growing him up. That's my son. He's young in the faith. And so he's going to learn some lessons. And this is one of them, you know? And since that time, God has challenged us in many different ways. And we have learned over a long period of time that he's trustworthy. He's good. And everything always works out for our own benefit. That's one of his promises. So super excited about that. And so number one, it's got to be in the will of God. Number two, got to have faith. Number three, you got to wait. Learn to wait on the Lord. Let him do what he wants to do in his timing. And believe me, his answer will always be better than what you even asked for. Might be a little bit different, but it's going to meet the need. Did his disciples, here's the next question. Did his disciples go on to do the works that he did and even greater works, right? Well, let's read about that. Luke chapter 10. Keep in mind, in this context, these aren't even the apostles. These are disciples. These are disciples of the apostles. They're not even like, the 12 are like hanging with Jesus, getting some firsthand instruction and some in-the-field training. These are disciples, much lower than the apostles, much less training than the apostles. Jesus sends them out, 72 of them. Says, go, heal the sick, you know, raise the dead, cast out demons, and tell people, as you're doing it, that the kingdom of God, the long-awaited, compassionate rule and reign of God has come to them. So they go out, they come back, and here's what they had to say. Luke 10, 17 through 18. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Astonishing. Verse 19, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Those are figures of speech for the demonic realm, demonic powers and authorities. I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy. Not some of the power, not equal, but over all of his power, over all his, he's going to obey you. And why would he obey little old me? Because of the Spirit of God in me. That's what's taking place. We need to learn about the authority and power of the Holy Spirit and how to use that effectively. You know, these prayers that we pray, we have to learn and grow into them. We don't learn. No one's going to go and do the works that Jesus did overnight. It's a learning process that takes years and years and years. But it's a great journey. It's a glorious journey. He says, nothing shall hurt you. You'll have power over them. Years ago, this is decades ago, when Don and I were young in the faith, my sister was living with her boyfriend, and her boyfriend was one of those bad guys. He was actually pretty high up in one of the gangs in the Denver metro area. He was all, you know, one of those traditional scary gang guys, you know. And he was a criminal. He was a thief. He was a drug pusher. He always carried a gun. He always carried a gun with him. He told my sister, he says, I don't fear anyone. I don't fear anyone. Doesn't matter who they are. They get in my face, I will blow them away. He says, but I don't understand why it is that I fear your brother. What is it about your brother that inspires fear in me? Every time he's around, I'm like, man, I got to get out of here. Now, I knew what it was. It wasn't me. It was not me. His demons in him created the fear so that he would leave because his demons were afraid of the Holy Spirit in me. He didn't know that. He did not have that understanding. He just knew he was always afraid. He had like panic attacks when he was around me. And he says, why is that? I don't get that. I don't get that with anybody else. And he's living a pretty rough life with pretty rough people. So, you know, he beat my sister up. Not real bad, but he banged her up. They got in a big fight. So she came down and her eye was puffy and red and she's upset. She says, you need to go talk to him. I said, okay. So I went up to his house on his turf. You never want to get in a fight on someone else's turf. A couple things. Never want to get in a fight when you don't have your shoes on. You don't want to get in a fight if you're just in your underwear. There's always disadvantages. You don't want to fight on someone else's turf, a property. So I'm thinking, okay, I'll go up there, but I'm not real comfortable about this. But I went up there, I knocked on the door. So he yells through the door. He goes, Mark, is that you? I said, yeah, it's me. He says, what are you doing? I said, I just want to talk to you. He goes, okay. I'm going to open the door. I'm going to open up really slow. He goes, I'm going to open up really slow. I know why you're here. He says, just let me open the door really slow. So he opens the door and he has the chain on it. You know, it's got the chain on it. I said, can I come in? He says, no, just talk to me through the door. I said, why can't I? He says, no, just talk to me. I said, well, I'm here to talk about what you did to my little sister. He says, Mark, he goes, you know your sister. He says, you know how tough she is. He says, yeah, I hit her. He says, but she hit me first. He sticks his face around and his eyes swollen shut. He goes, any girl that can hit that hard, you got to swing back, you know? So anyway, he finally let me in. And we talked, and then I went home. Yeah. And then a couple months later, he calls me in the middle of the night. It's like 1 o'clock in the morning. I lived a couple blocks from him. He goes, Mark, you got to come over. He says, you got to come over. I need to talk to you. I said, now? He says, yeah. So I went over there, went in his basement. I mean, a lot of spiritual forces in his basement. That's where he lived and did all his stuff, man. It was just... That it was a real thick oppression. But I went downstairs with him. He sat down. He put his gun on the little coffee table right next to him, you know, puts his gun there. And he says, I just got to know. He goes, why am I so afraid of you? Why am I afraid of you? I've talked to your sister. And he says, I just got to know. I said, hey, bro, I said, it's not me. You're confused because you're looking at me, and I'm not a threatening guy. You know, I'm fairly small in stature. I smile a lot. I'm not a scary guy. I said, I'm telling you right now, I believe in Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus, and it's his Holy Spirit in me that's creating the fear in you. And it's not even the Holy Spirit that's creating the fear. It's actually the demons in you that are creating the fear because they're afraid of the Holy Spirit. He goes, oh, I knew that was that. I knew it was something spiritual. He goes, I do. I have demons, you know. And I said, well, you know, I can help you. We can deal with that, you know. He said, I'm not ready, you know. We had a long discussion, shared the gospel with them. And he said, I'm not ready, you know. And I said, okay, that's fine. And so I was able to go back home, go to bed, and leave it at that. But it was amazing to see that and to understand the whole principles of the dynamics of the power of the Holy Spirit, and that it gives us what we need to be the witnesses for Jesus and do his work without fear, knowing that they cannot injure us in any way. We are ambassadors, we have angels around us, and we have what we need to share our faith. So in the weeks ahead, we're going to talk more and more about this, and then we're going to start doing some stuff, and we're going to grow as the community in terms of sharing our faith and bringing people to the Lord and getting them baptized. Super excited about that. We're doing some baptisms this year, and it's going to be really, really exciting to watch the advancement of the kingdom of God in our midst. Shabbat shalom.